All that we have studied so far through Revelation, well, really all of Revelation thus far, some of it really sounds as an ancient myth, as if it could be just a story, a long-lost fable of some epic adventure, something that we know could just be turned into a movie at any given time. But the stories that we study, we know are true. They're absolutely true. There's nothing that we have read in God's Word that is false. And although it's very difficult for us to wrap our minds around, or at least it is for me, how this really will unfold and what exactly we'll be doing during this time, because we know that we're going to be praising, we're going to be worshiping Jesus, but at the same time, there's just going to be so many other things going on here on earth while we're in heaven. And so I often ponder on what that'll be like and how we will play a role in the final days to come here during the Great Tribulation. What's so amazing in what we've studied in the chapter so far in chapter 12 is that everything presented to us has been given to us from a very spectacular viewpoint. Everything that we're reading in chapter 12 is from heaven looking down below. So you can imagine how John had this glorious and wonderful view here in heaven or in heaven, but then he was also having the ability to peer down to earth to see all of these different things unfolding. Chapter 12 is really written in great symbol and with great metaphor, but the thing is, it's reality, and all that we have studied in chapter 12 will reverberate throughout the entire universe. We speak of the calamities of the things that go on in our own world today, the different earthquakes that take place, the fires and the floods, the hurricanes and all of these things. Well, one day it's going to come to a point where the whole universe will be shaken from the power of God's almighty voice when he sends his son Jesus for that second coming, when he sends his son to go and fight that final battle. And that's what we're studying here in chapter 12, the life of Jesus, the life of Israel. And so it's very important that we see that Satan, the dragon as he is referred to here, or even in some translations a serpent, has been ousted from heaven. When he comes to earth, he is in a blazing fury. And what that means is fury as in angry, very upset, very mad. Imagine the most angry you've ever been, and Satan is thousandfold times this anger that you've ever had. He is ultimately blazing with fury because he's been kicked out of the greatest place ever created. But we know it was because of his own doing. And not only was he angry because he was kicked out from heaven, he was also angry because he knew that once he was expelled from, that his time, even on earth, would be for a short while. Now, we know that Satan has roamed the earth for thousands of years, but nonetheless, his time is still a short while compared to what we will have in eternity in heaven. So it's a very limited amount of time that Satan has to rule the earth. One day we know that he will be bound for 1,000 years, and at the end of the 1,000 years, he will then be doomed, and he will be thrown into the lake of fire. And once he's thrown into the lake of fire, he will be locked away for all of eternity, and there'll be no turning back. There will be no more Satan. There will be no more evil. He will have no way to hurt anyone else ever again. He'll have no way to create lies within man's heart. He'll have no way to deceive anyone ever again, because he will be locked away. He will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. And then on the flip side of that, we will be rejoicing with God Almighty forever and ever and ever. So we can see that this explains why Satan, his intensity, the evil that he has to perpetrate during the tribulation, why it's so great. And we see how evil the world is now. It's going to be even worse in the 7 years of tribulation, because he knows that once we hit that time, once the Antichrist is raised up, Satan knows that his time is truly coming to an end. He doesn't know that his time's coming to an end yet, in a sense of a time frame being stamped. But when the Antichrist is revealed, Satan will know that his time truly is at hand. And you think about Satan and how he tries his very best to do his very worst. We, on the other hand, we are or should be the exact opposite. Our lives should be of a great contrast to one of those individuals that you may know who does not believe in God. Our lives should contrast in the simple fact that we believe in Christ, and we do not know when our departure will be. But the one thing that we are to do each and every day that we're here is we're to work diligently for Christ. Just as Satan works so hard to seek and destroy, we should work even harder to build one another up and to share Christ's love. And we also must try our very best to be found faithful, knowing that everything that we do, that God will find you being faithful. And what a wonderful concept that is, to know that no matter where you are in your life, that if God were to come down, he would find you faithful. We know that he knows our every thought, our every move. He knows what you're thinking now. He knows what you'll be thinking this time tomorrow and what you'll be doing. But when that time does come, may he find us faithful. And that's what's so important. No matter if we don't understand all that we study through the book of Revelation, the main thing that we should understand and know and hide within our heart, that the Lord God Almighty will always find his people faithful. The dragon, as we have studied, or Satan, viciously persecutes the woman. And remember, the woman is Israel. She has given birth to a male child, and that male child is Jesus Christ. Satan has been harassing, attacking, and persecuting God's chosen people throughout their existence. From the very beginning, from Adam and Eve, on to where we are today, Satan tries his very best to persecute you, to persecute Christians around the world. If you recall last week, we did talk briefly, on verse 6. So I want to go back tonight. I want to look at verse 6 before we move on to verses 13 through 17. But looking at verse 6, something else happened before verse 6 could take place. And what happened prior to verse 6 was the fact that Jesus Christ himself, when he was born, he was then called up to God, back to his throne where he belongs. So then, as soon as he was ascended back into heaven, or up to heaven, it says, then the woman fled into the wilderness, verse 6, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Within this verse here, the anticipation of the fury of the dragon is set forth. And as a result of his failure, Satan's failure, to interfere successively with God's redemptive plan. You know, can you think about that, though, for a moment? Satan, I mean, some of his plans work. We must admit that. Some of the things that he sets forth to seek and destroy, they work. But most of the time, especially when another person has come or comes to know God, his plan has failed. That's one more person he knows he will not bring to hell with him. And so can you imagine, though, really what he really feels like? You know, you imagine your worst day where you feel defeated, where you feel like nothing's going right at home or at work, and you just can't get along. Everything around you just seems to be chaotic, and you just feel down and out. Your shoulders are just slouched down, and you may feel like all you want to do is just do nothing. You have that sense of defeat. Well, imagine the mindset of Satan. He already knows he's defeated, and he knows there's not anything that he can do about it. There's nothing he can do to correct his deathly mistake that he made when he tried to outwit God. Satan knows that Israel is beloved by God, so therefore Satan sees the need to direct all of his anger towards her. You know, it's kind of like our own lives. You know, we may have great resentment towards an individual because everything they have is so much better and it's perfect. Their life seems perfect, and we have great resentment and anger towards that individual because their life seems perfect. And that person may not even be aware that you have these types of feelings. Well, here's the same scenario here with Satan. He is so angry because Israel is God's chosen remnant, God's chosen people, that he's going to do whatever he can. His anger is set forth to destroy the people of God. We can also learn from verse 6 that the woman immediately flees, and she flees upon the ascension of Jesus Christ leaving and going back to his throne on high. So Israel leaves out Israel is a representation of the Jewish people, the woman being Israel, the Jewish people that make up the Israel nation. They flee to a desert, or some translations say wilderness. But what's so amazing about this moment in time where Israel flees, the people of Israel flee, is that this place is prepared for them by God. God's hand is upon them. They will receive care for 1,260 days, which is half of the tribulation. This is a temporal space, and it's also described as a 42-month period. Now, this is something that we need to understand as well pertaining to the tribulation. During this 42 months, Satan has total reign over all that takes place during the tribulation. And so as long as the prince of the world has reign, the people of Israel must be protected. For if they weren't protected, they would be destroyed. And we'll read about that later on in tonight's study. In Daniel 9:27, it reads, "Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week." Now remember, the 1 week represents a longer time period, as we studied Daniel last year. It says, "He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate." Do you remember last year when we were studying Daniel, he had the 70-week prophecy? Well, what we're studying here in Revelation is part of that 70-week prophecy. This time frame is important because it represents the actual chronological time and events of how God told Daniel things were going to unfold, just as John is now being told how things will unfold. The events are parallel, one to another. At the very beginning of the tribulation, the Antichrist will enter a covenant with the nation of Israel, making peace with Israel. This will take place at the very beginning. It'll be almost instantaneous. The truth is, the final world system is actually more anti-Semitic than one would think, and that means to be against the Jews. And we can look back through our history books and look at Hitler and look at Stalin, Mussolini, and all those other individuals who were great leaders in their own minds, powerful men, but they hated Jews. They were anti-Semitic, and it was their goal to destroy Jews, which are God's chosen people. This covenant made with God's chosen people at the onset of the tribulation is broken halfway, and we know that Satan is the one who breaks it because he's unable to directly affect the believers. And why? Because the Messiah still has the power to save. Remember the two witnesses that we've studied, the 144,000 who were sealed. Remember, they're all going out and about speaking God's word and winning lost souls to Christ. So Satan sees, even through the Antichrist revealing himself, even through all of the evil that Satan has unleashed, he still sees people who are learning about the knowledge and the Spirit of God. The woman is rushed off where God's hand of protection is upon her for a time, times, and half a time. And as I've already stated, had God not miraculously intervened on this woman's behalf, Satan would have found a way to annihilate the Jews. And so even through the times of tribulation, God still has his hand upon his chosen people. Now, this is not speaking of the Gentile nation, of those who are out and about throughout the world who were not a part of the direct conflict of the Jewish people. But God's protection is upon his people, and God's protection is upon the Gentile nation as well. But he really is preserving his people. He takes them and he hides them away. And we're going to now look at our verses from verses 13 through 17. But what is so amazing with God, as he has already intervened in your own life, he will also intervene in the lives of the Jews. And he will preserve them, he will protect them, because they are his remnant. So let's look at verse 13 of chapter 12. "Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child." So who is he persecuting? Not a woman. Israel. He is persecuting Israel's race. Satan, as we know, has tormented God's people for all of their existence. And he's going to continue to do so. He's going to do so until God ultimately rips all of his power away and then casts him to that lake of fire. The dragon, Satan, is so mad. He's so upset. And we will read in verse 17 that the dragon is especially angry with the redeeming Jews, those who come to know who Jesus Christ really is, the true Messiah. He's also angry at the 144,000 witnesses who refuse to take the mark of the beast and who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. Can you imagine how that life will be? I'm so thankful that you and I are not a part of that. But can you imagine, though, those who are going to live during the tribulation, who are going to come to know who Jesus is, and they're going to have to hold fast to their testimony in Jesus Christ, and they're going to have to really live out their faith because they're going to literally see their lives unfold right before their eyes. Torture and calamity like they've never seen before. And they're going to really have to hold fast. And you know, that's what really burdens my heart here tonight and in this life that we live, because if you think about it, we really have it made. We have been blessed. We're not faced with great persecutions, and we're not faced with dire living conditions. We're not faced with a world around us falling down. Our lives are good. Wouldn't you agree that you've been blessed? And you know, that might be why we aren't as faithful as we should be, because we do have it so good, because God has blessed us. But these people who are going to be living during the tribulation, they'll have it terribly bad. Their lives will be saved because they refuse the mark of the beast. Their lives will be saved eternally, but they're going to pay. They're going to endure hell on earth. Here, Satan will take one final shot to gain control. He'll try his very best to destroy Israel. He will want to utterly and completely destroy Israel. He will do whatever he can to do that. And remember, he'll have the ability through the Antichrist and the false prophet to entertain vast control of the armies. The Antichrist may actually end up being the leader of all the armies, all military power. We don't really know. But that type of power will be at his disposal. And he's going to do whatever he can to destroy Israel. Look at verse 15. It reads, "So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood." It tells us that the devil is spewing water like a river. His goal is to overtake the woman. His goal is to sweep her away with the torrent. He wants to sweep away the people of Israel. Some theologians, some biblical scholars think this is actually a literal flood. But most likely, since this chapter is full of metaphors and symbols, that water, that spewing of water, is a representation of the spewing of evil, the spewing of chaos towards Israel's people. And so that's most likely what that means, saying that as Satan wants to spew out of his mouth water, what he's really wanting to do is spew out even more evil so he can ruin the lives of Israel's race. We know that his deepest desire is to kill off, to destroy the Jewish people. Something that I learned as I was studying through this book in particular, and I've probably read it many times before, but I didn't see the correlation, but in Scripture, most of the time when it uses the word water or sea in a vindictive or sinful concept, it refers to the throngs of humanity or evil, meaning large groups of people. And so most likely that's what's being symbolized here, that the spewing of the water is the spewing of the sea or the spewing of evil and chaos, because he knows that it will affect the throngs of humanity. We don't know how many people will be here on earth when that time comes, but I imagine it'll be a heavily populated area. Although many will have already begun to die because of some of the judgments that we have already studied and learned from. But regardless of the form of attack, God has a safeguard on his own during the tribulation. Just as he protected Israelites from Egypt in the days of their exodus, he's going to protect these people just the same. And we know that God will preserve them. He will protect them. His hand will be upon them. He will hold them there. He will keep them close to him, and he will not let anything happen. Believing Jews, meaning those who believe in the Messiah, they will experience his divine intervention, and they will experience his supernatural provision, just as the Lord did when he was guiding them through the wilderness. And so, time and time again, we see that there is more examples of God's providential care. Even on a group of people who do not claim him as their own, God still holds a special place for them in his heart. He's going to protect them. Now, if you would, we're going to go back and look at verse 14. Verse 14 reads, "But the woman was given two wings." She was given these wings immediately when we have just read recently in verse 13 that the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth. So therefore, as soon as he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman. He began to persecute Israel, who gave birth to Jesus Christ. And so then immediately the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness or desert to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent, meaning that Satan could not get to her, meaning that Satan will not be able to get to this group of Israelites, this group of chosen people, when they are flown away. And they use that imagery of an eagle's wing, which takes us to Isaiah 40:31, that they will mount up as wings of eagles. And so this very same thing is going to take place here with Israel's people. Satan's not going to have the opportunity because they're going to be flown away symbolically. They're going to be taken away. For 3.5 years, the time remaining in the tribulation, this group of Jewish believers are protected by God in the wilderness. And so they're going to be away from the chaos. Now, they may be able to see the outlying things that are going on, but they will be able to not worry. They will be able to see and feel God's presence in their lives, even though they know in the outside world things around them are falling down. They know that God's hand is going to be upon them. They will feel his presence. The Antichrist during this time, he will be enraged. This will cause his fury to grow even more because the believers escaped his grasp once again. Just like the Messiah, remember when Jesus was to be born. Remember, he was ready to devour the birth of Jesus. As soon as he was born, he was ready to devour him through the plan of King Herod. And what happened? He failed. Well, here he is again, another opportunity to wipe out the Jewish nation. And once again, what happens? He fails. And why does he fail? Because God is still in control. Lives are ruined by Satan, but more lives can be saved by calling upon the name of God. The Antichrist will have a counteroffensive. He will unleash a bloodier attack. This is when the actual battle of Armageddon will take place. It will be a bloody bath, and we will study that later on in Revelation, and I'm sure many of you have already read the description of. Now, some of that we study, that is not symbolism. This is going to be the bloodiest war to ever fall upon this earth, and it's going to be a sight that, thankfully, we will not have to see or be a part of, but it will be a terrible situation to be a part of. Look at verse 17. It says, "And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." See, once again, he's failed, and he's mad again. He's angry. So what does he do? He goes and then makes war with the rest of Israel's offspring, and then the ones who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So there's more people that's going to be here on earth, and Satan says, well, if I can't have them, I'm going to go and I'm going to destroy the others that are left, who aren't protected, who are not a part of that remnant. I'm going to go and ruin their lives before my time on earth has ended. Verse 17 speaks of the offspring of the woman. It speaks of their identification as those who hold their testimony of Jesus, and it make it virtually certain that there are two separate groups here intended to feel the wrath of Satan. The radiant woman represents ethnic Israel. And this is the one object of Satan's fury. But then he also realizes that he can't have them, so then he's going to try and have the saints of the church, the ones who, of their testimony. Every believer or follower of Jesus who bears Jesus Christ's testimony becomes the final objective of Satan's hatred. That's what's going to unfold. That's what's going to take place at the very end of the 7 years. The first 3.5 years is the tribulation. The second 3.5 years is the great tribulation. And this is where it's all going to unfold. The radiant woman, Israel, and then the saints of the church. But like his eternal destiny, the outcome of the battle has already been determined. And you should proclaim and you know that Jesus Christ is victor. You who sit here tonight and you've made that profession of faith, you too have victory over the end. Therefore, I feel that we should take this time in closing to give praise to the Almighty God for all that he has done in our lives, for his faithfulness, how he's endured, and how he gives you the power to endure. We should rejoice in his faithfulness in our lives every single day. We should rejoice in his protection. We should rejoice in his provisions. For every day that we have, we see these examples within our own lives. God is the God who saves. And all glory and all honor belong to him. For God is worthy of our praise. And God has allowed you and I to become worthy. And so as we study these trials, these tribulations, these calamities that unfold, that are going to unfold, we cannot lose hope. We need to put a smile on our face and go out and tell others about Jesus. Tell others about this man called Jesus, this victory that is in Jesus. And that the only way that we can receive this victory is to believe in him and to accept his saving grace and to allow him to wipe your sin clean and start brand new. Not living a life of perfection, but living a life of righteousness and of holiness. Because God has allowed you to do so. We're going to continue on next week with the beginning of chapter 13. Tonight's a little bit short compared to most Sunday evenings. But I encourage you to go and to just study his word and to read about the end times and how it's going to unfold. And take comfort and solace in knowing that God's in control. That we do live in an evil world. We see it all around us. The things that are unfolding in the United States. The things that are unfolding in our very own neighborhoods. For some of you who are the elders of the church and have lived a wonderful life, you've seen life change so drastically. But just in the last 10 years, could you ever imagine that we would turn the news on nearly daily or even weekly and hear of the evil that takes place in the United States of America? And things are only going to get worse if we don't do our part. And yes, we're a small voice, small group of people here in a small town. But we can reach that lost and dying group of individuals. We can tell people about Jesus and give them hope. I'm not a very political person. I study what I need to study and try to learn what I need to learn, but I don't worry about the outcome of elections. I don't worry about those things because why worry? Yes, we all went and voted on Tuesday, and in a couple of years we'll vote again for our next president. But the bottom line is simply this. No matter the one you voted in goes in or does not go in, if you believe in God, he is the great, almighty. He is the chief executor. and that He is the one that's in control, and it's always going to be His will. We may not always agree with His will, but it's His will to be done. And so while we're here on this earth, pray for His will to be done in your own life so that we can give hope to a group of people who may not have hope. I always thank You for being here each Sunday evening when we gather together. And I pray that You receive a blessing anytime we gather here together, whether it be Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday, or any other time. But when you're away from Sand Hill, don't be away from God. Remember that He is on the throne, He is in control, and He is with you everywhere you go, and that you need Him each and every day. And I always encourage you to speak to Him daily. Before your feet hit the floor, just give Him a good morning. Tell Him that you love Him and that you're thankful for another day, and ask Him, how can you be used to further advance His kingdom so that we can take away another opportunity for Satan to have control of a lost individual, and that individual can turn their heart and their lives over to the great God Almighty. Let us pray. Father, we do thank You for Your many blessings in this life, God, and I thank You for this opportunity to be back tonight, Lord, and I thank You for all Your healing. Lord, I do pray that as we leave tonight and we go our separate ways, Father, that we have had church here this morning, we have had church here tonight. But Father, I hope and pray that we can have church tomorrow. Every day, God. For we are to take the name of Jesus with us everywhere we go. And this is my prayer this evening. God, we know that one day this world in which we live in is going to be brand new.
Stand and sing hymn number 294, Have Thine Own Way, 294.